If you have your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 1. We're about to start our journey through the book of Philippians. As we begin this morning, I'm going to say a few things here, but I want to say something that's the key to today's message, but it's also the key to the book of Philippians. If we are going to refer to something as Christianity, it must be tethered to the person and work of Jesus Christ if we are going to call it Christianity. And it also must be motivated by the person and work of Jesus Christ as well to be called Christianity. Anything else is not Christianity. Helping people apart from Christ is not Christianity. Christianity is uniquely tethered to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this about the book of Philippians. It is a Jesus-saturated book. Almost every verse you're going to read, you're going to see the name Jesus Christ lifted up. If you haven't started reading through the book of Philippians, this is a good time. I know that some people have read it through multiple times already in the beginning of this study. I read it through several times this week, read it through several times a week before. I'm excited about starting this study in the book of Philippians. If you're new here with us, I want to explain something. We normally grab a book of the Scriptures, like John, and we study all the way through that book. That doesn't mean we never stop and address other topics or subjects. But normally we just grab a book of the Bible, we study it and apply it. And the question some of you may have is why? Why do we do it that way? Well, here's what's at the core of this. I believe, according to what the Scriptures say about themselves, that they are authoritative. And nothing else in this world is authoritative in the same way that the Bible is authoritative. And here's why I say that. The Bible, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, is breathed out by God. And if we want to hear a word from the Lord, we don't go up on a mountain and meditate and clear our minds out. We open up the Scriptures to hear from the Lord. So it is uniquely authoritative in that way. But also, according to the Bible, everything that we need for life and godliness is found in this book. Everything that we need for life and godliness. So why do we say it? Because of authority. Why the whole book? Why do we study the whole book? Because we don't want to skip over anything. All of this book, all of this letter is authoritative. All of it is important. So if you were here through the last couple of years, we studied through the book of John. Now we're in Philippians. Everybody always asks, how long will it take us to get through this? I have no idea. I really have no idea. I'm not one of those pastors who maps everything out and says, I'm going to be here this long. I just don't know. Whatever it takes us to get through it, we'll get through it. So today's message is going to be very basic and very broad, if you want kind of a category for this. Very basic, very broad, because it's going to be an introductory message. So first book of the letter, chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to read this and then pray together this morning. Right up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we need grace and we need your Holy Spirit. And we need those two things because if we're going to be transformed by your word, those need to be actively at work in your word. So Lord, I pray for an abundance of grace this morning for those of us who are gathered under the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on those of us who are listening. God, give us, as we pray each and every week, eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to recall something that I said before we prayed. I used two words, basic and broad. And the reason I use those two words is because this message is going to be basic and broad because it's just an introduction to the letter. And here's how I want to accomplish this. I want to pretend this morning, and I know this is not true because I know people in this church that read their Bibles, who study their Bibles, who always have their Bibles open during the worship service. I want to pretend this morning that you're a blank slate. That means that you came through these doors and you know nothing about the Bible. And the reason that I want to study it this way is because it is so basic and so introductory. And I want to treat you the way that I would treat any new believer who I've just met who says, I know nothing about the Bible. I don't know anything about it. I'm a complete blank slate. And this is how I would treat them. I would explain from the very beginning nuances of the scriptures what you need to do in order to understand. So let me give you a very basic outline this morning. And then we're going to work through that. And then we'll probably get through two of these and then finish it next week. So you ready? The first thing is we want to know the origin of this letter. Where did it come from? How did we get to this place where Paul's writing to this church called Philippi? So that's the first thing, the origin of this letter. Then the purpose of this letter. Why did Paul write it? Why did Paul write to a church called Philippi? And then the person who's writing the letter. I want to talk about Paul, the author of this letter. And then the last thing is the people of this letter. Notice in verse 2, it's written, or in verse 1, it's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. We'll probably get to that next week. But let's talk about the origin, first and foremost, of this letter. Would you turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16? In the next couple of weeks, there's just going to be these introductory messages in the next 2 weeks. And so some of this will overlap in the discussion for next week, in the sermon for next week. But in Acts chapter 16, I want you to look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 15 before we get to Acts chapter 16. And I want you to notice what it says here. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Paul is a radically converted Jew. Goes from Jew to Christian and is a radically converted Christian. And he becomes a missionary. And this missionary, Paul, goes out and he does something called evangelism and church planting. That means he goes from city to city and he shares the gospel, and wherever he lands in that city and the gospel is proclaimed, people start to gather around and they form what is called a church, what we have here today. We're the church in Cashin, okay? He did the same thing. He goes from city to city preaching the gospel, planting these churches, and then wherever he lands, he plants a church. Now, one of the things that we see in Acts chapter 16 is that Paul was going to go to Asia, but it says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do it. Now, I don't know how that came about, to be real honest with you. I don't know if the Holy Spirit said, you can't do this, or if there was just certain travel things that Paul couldn't get into, or what it was. The Bible is not explicit on how that happened, but we know that Paul could not get to Asia with the gospel. But I want you to notice in chapter 16, verse 7. Verse 6 says, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Notice verse 7 says, and after they came to Mysia, they were going into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now notice verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, we immediately sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice this. Where God provides the opportunity to preach the gospel, that's where Paul goes. And that's a good lesson for us today, right? We may want to share the gospel with a particular person, and God just doesn't allow that. But guess what he may do? He may open it up with a completely different group of people or a completely different person. I had someone approach me this week who someone else had told me they had talked to them and shared with them. And literally, not in a million years did I believe this person would approach me about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And guess what I did? I walked through that door. Look to where God is offering those opportunities. God comes to Paul in a vision and he says, come over to Macedonia. He sees them going and he goes to Macedonia. And it says in verse 12, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Let me tell you this. If this is a Jewish place, there's got to be at least 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. And that's not there. So this is not a really, really religious area, so to speak. But there are people who appear to be religious here. And notice who they are. They're the women of the city. So look at verse 14. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. They're preaching the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to all the things spoken by Paul. Now, I'm just kind of jumping all over the place this morning because I said this is going to be kind of basic and broad. When Paul comes to Philippi, he starts sharing the gospel with a large swath of people. Rich people, like Lydia, and people that work for the government, like the Philippian jailer. And then there's a little demon-possessed girl that Paul shares the gospel with in between this. And here's the reality of what this shows us. The gospel, listen closely, is for all kinds of people. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for the down and out. It is for all kinds of people. But I have to show you this because we're going to really get into this in the next 3 weeks. When I said to you, we need to commit this scripture to memory this morning, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God has called a person, he will complete that calling until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I'm saying this, I want you to look at verse 14 and put your finger on verse 14 and underline this. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Look at this with me. I want everybody to say this with me. And the Lord opened her heart to respond. Do you know that this is a person, when Paul writes, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? That's one of the people in the church. Can you imagine Lydia sitting there saying, hey, this is really good news. God started a work in me. He gave me the ability to respond to the gospel, and he's going to complete this. Brothers and sisters, the only reason I'm saying this morning is we look at the introduction to Philippians. Your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Christ Jesus. Can we stop now? Can we all go home? It is dependent upon his grace and his work. That's why I told you, if we are going to have Christianity the way it is in the Bible, we have to understand that it has to be tethered to the person and work of Jesus. All of it. So this is the origin of this missionary calling or this church of Philippi. Paul is a missionary. He's on his second missionary journey. He goes there and he plants a church. He plants a church in this place called Philippi. And that's what we have is this church in chapter 1, verse 1. So now let's talk about this. Go back to the book of Philippians because we're going to do some turning in the book of Philippians. We're going to talk now about the purpose of the letter. Why was this letter written? Why was this letter written? Something that you need to know about the Bible. I told you, you're a blank slate this morning. You know nothing about the Bible. The Bible is comprised of 66 different books. They run from Genesis to Revelation. And these 66 books, this is what makes the Bible unique. All 66 books, even though they're written over a 1,500-year period, are all telling the same story. And let me tell you what the story is. Jesus is king. In the Old Testament, it's saying the king is coming. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, it says the king is here. And in the New Testament, as we progress in the New Testament, this is what we learn about the king and how we relate to the king and how we come to know the king. All those things are there from Genesis to Revelation. And in these books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, there's all different kinds of literature. There's poetry, like the Psalms. There's wisdom books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. There's history books like 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. There's prophetic books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But all of them, remember this, all of them are telling the same story. Jesus is king. When we move to the New Testament, there's a unique set of literature called letters or epistles. And that's what this book is. That's what Philippians is. It is a letter. Normally, they're written by apostles to a church or an individual, and they're very personal. And let me tell you how they're very personal. If I wrote a church or a letter to this church today, I wouldn't expect other people to read it, right? Because I may be addressing a situation between Jim and I and how we work together, or maybe Lane and his interaction with his students in his class that he teaches, or Jack and the committee he's on. And it's a very personal letter. And no different when we write the book of Philippians or when Paul wrote the book of Philippians. It is a very personal letter written about very specific issues within the church or the individual. But what makes it different if I wrote a letter to the church or if Paul wrote a letter to the church? Because Paul is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And Paul has the authority to write a book of the Bible. And so it is still, 2,000 years later, beneficial to us. All Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So let me tell you what kind of letter this is. It's a prison letter. Paul's writing this from a prison cell. He's in a Roman prison in roughly from 59 AD to 61 AD, and the church that he planted was planted about 10 years before that. So Paul has an ongoing relationship with this church where he's corresponding with them and they're doing certain things for them and they've been a Christian for about a decade. And that's where the birth and origin of this letter comes from. And there's lots of issues addressed here, but I want to hit four major issues that are addressed in the letter. Are you ready for them? Number one is the issue of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Look with me, if you will, at your Bible in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is thankful for this church. He is thankful to God for this church. And here's why he's thankful. They help him out. They love him. He loves them. There's not a contentious relationship here. He likes the church. The church likes him. When Paul's in need, they send help. When Paul needs money, they send help. When Paul needs material things, they send help. Paul has a good relationship with this church. But Paul's prayers to God are about this church and how he's thankful for them. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. One of the things, and we'll get back to this in our application, but one of the things that you need in your prayer life and I need in my prayer life is a prayer life filled with thanksgiving. We need to look around and see things that we're thankful for. So one of the issues that comes up over and over and over in this is the issue of thankfulness. We'll get back to that. The other thing, joy. If you've ever studied the book of Philippians, you've probably heard someone say, hey, the main purpose of the book of Philippians is joy. As a matter of fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary and exposition of this, argues that Philippians is about the issue of joy. 16 different times in 4 chapters, the issue of joy is mentioned. So Paul's not only thankful, but he's joyful. Now, we'll get back to that in the application. Now, third thing, false teaching. Paul addresses a group in the church, or at least who are influencing the church, who are leading the church astray. They're focusing on the flesh, right? Not this flesh, but what we can do, our accomplishments, and they're trying to move them away from Christ. And Paul says this is something that must be addressed. And so Paul addresses false teaching in the letter. You can see how broad the subjects are here. And the last thing, fourth thing, is unity. Unity. There are two women in the church who appear to have an issue with one another. They're contentious. They're kind of fighting. And Paul calls them out by name. And he addresses them. And he talks about the need for unity. And we're going to talk about this in the application. But if a church is going to move forward, there must be unity. Let me see if I can tighten this up just a little bit. See if that'll quit popping. So, let me get you, those are the broad topics, but let me get you to the true theme that ties all of these things together. It's all about moving the gospel forward. That's what the theme of the book of Philippians is about. If you read it and you start underlining what you see repeated multiple times over, it is all about moving the gospel forward. So all of these realities that I just mentioned, thankfulness, joy, false teaching, unity, it's all got to be tethered to the reality of the gospel. That's the big theme of this letter. And Paul is all about centering everything on Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter, and I read it this morning and just counted just roughly, and I know there's probably three or four more instances. In the first chapter alone, the name Jesus Christ is mentioned 13 times, just in my rough counting. Everything we do as a church must be tethered to the reality of the gospel. If not, brothers and sisters, it is not Christianity. There's lots of people that are thankful. There's lots of people that are joyful. There's lots of people that think false things should be pointed out. There's lots of people that believe in unity. But if that is not tethered to the person and work of Christ, it cannot be called Christianity. So we don't want to look at that and say, hey, that's the only theme of the book. Now let's just go talk about being joyful and thankful. And let's talk about being unified. And let's talk about calling out people who are false. We come back over and over and over to Jesus Christ and the cross. Think for just a moment about this. We might want to get our focus on building a church numerically, but not tether that to Jesus. Does it really matter at that point? Guys, honestly, does it matter if we build this church numerically if it's not tethered to Jesus? I mean, surely if I got up here on Sunday mornings and juggled or something like that, we could draw a crowd, right? But does that matter? Does that really matter if it's not put to tethered to Jesus? I mean, the Lions Club, no offense to the Lions Club, if you're here and you're part of the Lions Club, they have members. Golf and Country Club have members, but we want to build a church full of followers of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the letter of Philippians. Do not forget that as we study this letter. So let's go back and consider those things now tethered to the work of Christ. So number one, thankfulness. Why is Paul thankful? Notice verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you. Notice what verse 5 says. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Why is Paul thankful? They get it. They understand. They're a church that gets it's all about the gospel. It's all about their participation and moving it forward. And do you know what fires me up and gets me thankful about this church? I truly believe you get that. Because when the Gideons come here and we take up an offering because they dispense Bibles, do you know they told us last year that we took up more money than any other church in this region? You guys get it. You guys understand it's about moving the gospel forward. And that, look at this. Think about this. If you're someone here today, let's say I'm looking for certain people and they're not here, darn it. No, I'm joking. I want you to think about this today. What if you get into the place in your life that you think you're the only one being faithful to the gospel? What's that going to lead you to? Despair, depression, all those things. Paul looks at this church that's imperfect, and he says, you guys want to participate in furthering the gospel. And what bubbles up naturally in his heart? Thankfulness. Why? Because it's tethered to the reality of the gospel. It's tethered to the reality of moving the gospel forward. Now, I want to show you something else here, and we're going to look at the second application when we talk about this. Joy. Let's go back and harness this, attach this to the gospel, and see how this looks different. The world offers us what I call circumstantial joy. Do you understand what that means? That means that it's temporary and it's fleeting. That's all they can offer you. I was talking yesterday to a stockbroker, and he told Gretchen and I, the markets, by the way, if you're watching the markets, do you know what they're doing right now? And if you have a retirement like we do, don't look, because you'll get really, really depressed, and because the markets are doing like this. And he said there's something called FANG right now. And let me tell you what it is. I don't know what the N is, but he said it's Facebook, Apple, and then the N. Does anybody know what the N is? What, Netflix and Google. And he said when the FANG dipped like this, guess what happened to everything else in the markets? They went down with it. Because he said that controls about 60% or 70% of the markets, FANG does. Now, imagine this, that the world is saying, if you have your finances in the right order, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have joy. But folks, all it takes is for the FANGs to come out and for the FANGs to plummet, and guess what we're all doing? We're all in complete and utter despair. The world offers circumstantial joy. That's all it can offer. Relationships, right? We derive joy from our relationships, but let me tell you this, how I am in my home. If everyone does what I say, I'm very easy to live with. I mean, I've got a smile on my face. I've got a little bit of a skip in my step. But do you know how often that actually happens in our home? Not very often. Now, my wife's good about it. But the kids, right? Relationships, if we attach everything to that, or promotions at work, if I get the next big job, what if that doesn't happen? Then we don't have joy because it's circumstantial joy. Or popularity, if everyone likes me. All of it's temporary. But I want you to notice how different Paul is about joy. Look back over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. This is going to be the ones we learn together. Rejoice in the Lord. How different is that? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning there is no shifting sand in Jesus Christ. Meaning there is no dip in the markets with Jesus Christ. It is always level. It is always the same. That's why Paul can be writing from a Roman prison and say, I'm joyful. I'm thankful. Why? Because he's not basing it on circumstantial joy. And what I found interesting studying this, I did not see Paul one time say, hey, guys, pray for my release. Paul just said, make sure the gospel keeps moving forward. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, third thing is false teaching. Now, I want to see how he harnesses this to the gospel. Go to chapter 3. These are just broad. Remember, you don't know anything about the Bible, and so I have to put the information there. Notice verse 2 and verse 3. Beware of the dogs, verse 2. Beware of the evildoers or evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Stop right there for just a moment. We have to be nice to everyone, don't we? Paul calls them dogs, calls them evil workers. He's not very nice there, folks. Paul says this is a serious issue. We have to call it what it is. It's false. And then look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. How does this have to be? How does this have to do with attaching everything to Jesus? False teachers always want us to trust something in addition to Christ. Right? Very seldom does a person come into the church and say, hey, I know you've heard all your life you need to trust in Jesus Christ, but I want you to stop that. No, they say you need to trust Jesus plus something. Right? If it's your circumcision or if it's the Jewish holidays or the Jewish feast or something, we need that. We need Jesus plus those things. And Paul says true Christianity are those who glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in anything else. Brothers and sisters, trust me, when we look at the end of the day, our works will not add up in the eyes of God. They are a result of knowing Jesus, but they will never put us in right standing with Jesus. So Paul says we have to come back and we have to tether everything, harness everything to the gospel. Paul says everything that I offer, and we're going to get into this in detail in the next several months, everything I offer, my religious pedigree, all those things do not matter in the eyes of God. It only matters about Jesus. So anything false is going to move us away from Jesus, add things to it. Last thing, unity. How do we attach this to the gospel? Go to chapter 2. And I get to brag on someone today because they're not here. And if they were here, they would be angry with me and they would probably get up and walk out the room. But I get to brag on them today and they're not going to be listening online, I know for a fact. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility mind others one another is more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for yourselves or your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, that's good stuff. Put others before yourself. I mean, consider others. We parents, do we want that for our children? Stop being selfish with your things. Consider others above yourself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Is that uniquely Christian? No. Everybody thinks we ought to do that at some level. But look at what Paul says in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we want a model of someone who's actually put that into practice, who do we look to? Jesus Christ, who gave up all the glories of heaven and came down and took on human flesh and humiliated himself on a cross so that you and I can be in right relationship with God. That's who really did it. None of us have ever done it. None of us have ever said, I'm going to put the others first. No, Paul says, if we're going to look to the example, we have to look to Jesus Christ. We have to know that He is all about this. And Paul says, that's what's going to bring true unity to the church, when we have that one focus and that one purpose. Now, who do I get to brag on today? Because they're not here. As long as I've been here, I knew there was two members of this church who had been here longer than anybody. And if you're one of those people, maybe you say, I debate that, I've been here longer. Ed and Susie Gallimore have been here longer than anybody else. I think if Jack's numbers are right, roughly 48 years. 44. He's probably got it on his computer there, he could look it up. 44 years. When I came here, I was a young greenhorn with no experience. And I walked in and there were people who wanted me to know I was a young greenhorn with no experience. Right? You don't know anything about pastoring. You don't know anything about this church. And they were right. But there were two people that came to me at the beginning of my ministry and they said, we will not obstruct what you do. We may not agree with it, but we won't obstruct it. Because they got something that many people don't get. There's a larger purpose than just being right about something. or having the most longevity or having the most influence in a church. There is something larger than that, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they get that. That's the only way they could see that. And so when we made this Sunday school change, one of the persons that I worried about was Ed, and I walked up to Ed at the beginning of the service. I said, Ed, we're changing our Sunday school times. Know you've been here 50 years. Don't want to step on any toes. And he said, if we got problems with this, then we got bigger problems than just Sunday school times. Because he understood that we're all moving in one direction with one purpose. And what is that? To progressively move the gospel forward. Something larger is holding us together as a church. Now, is there any chance they're live streaming this from Florida? Good. Do not tell them that I honored them in the service. I've never seen people who hate to be honored more than Ed and Susie. Oh, okay, don't tell them, okay? Don't tell them. But honest to goodness, that is a perfect picture. That is a perfect picture of saying there's something bigger holding this church together than just being right. There's something bigger than holding this church together than just being the most long-living member. Right? It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the big takeaway this morning? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? I give you the same bid that I give each and every week. If you do not know Jesus, we want to show you how to get there. It's called repentance and faith. Repent means to turn away from your sins, to turn away from all the things that are displeasing to the Word of the Lord and to the Lord Himself, and to turn to Christ Jesus and to put all of our trust and hope in Him and not in anything that we can do. And then the Bible says that we need to follow that publicly with something called baptism, water baptism, and go before the church and testify that the Lord is our Savior and our Lord. And if you have questions about what that means, you come and find me after the service, or you call the church, or you send an email, or you text me and you say, Pastor Greg, I have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, and we'll get you moving in the right direction. Let's pray.